means that Hari is situated as Paramatma, not as Atma, although Atma is part of Paramatma. Offering respect to every living entity means offering respect to the Paramatma, situated in every living entity. One should not misunderstand every living entity to be Paramatma. Sometimes unscrupulous persons designate a living entity as Daridra Narayana, Swami Narayana, this Narayana or that Narayana. One should clearly understand that although Narayana is situated in the core of the heart of every living entity, the living entity never becomes Narayana. Om Ajnanti Mirandasya Gananjanaha Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamaiham Dharati Swaparantikam Namasreshtam Anumapi Sachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasya Grajam Urupuri Maturim Goshtavritim Radha Kunda Girivara Mahoradika Madhavasam Praptoya Sapatita Kripaya Sri Gurum Tam Natosmi. Hari Sarveshu Bhurteshu Bhagavanasta Ishvaraha Iti Bhutani Manasa Kamastai Sadhu Manayet.
One should always remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his localized representation as a Paramatma, who is situated in the core of every living entity's heart. Thus, one should offer respect to every living entity according to that living entity's position or manifestation.
Srila Prabhupada adds this qualifier here to offering respects to all living entities according to position and manifestation. That's very important. It's a very important distinction that Prabhupada is emphasizing in the translation, and it's the purport, Hari Sarveshu Bhuteshu, that we offering obeisances to all living entities because Narayan is in the heart of all living entities, but all living entities are not Narayan. And that is a very fundamental philosophical point of departure from the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, or the Vaishnava tradition, not Gaudiya Vaishnava, the Vaishnava tradition, and the Advaitins, or many other philosophical schools that present themselves in the transcendental realm. So basically we have Advaita and Dvaita. In our Vaishnava line, we have Ramanujacharya has his Vishishtadvaita and Madhvacharya has Dvaita. Means they're understanding or they're emphasizing jewel. Madhvacharya has got two fingers up, right? Two, Paramatma and Atma. There's a Supreme Lord and there's a Jiva in the heart of all living entities. There's two. And the Advaitin school says it's all one. The Paramatma and Jiva become one. They're non-different. And that's what Prabhupada is emphasizing here in today's lesson, in today's purport. And it's the underlying message of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and definitely the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that the living entity never becomes God. The living entity is always a servant of God. And that is the desire of the living entity. That is the goal of the enlightened soul, is to become a servant. Svabhritya bhritya paricharati bhritya bhritya. To become a servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. Because in that consciousness, we understand that we're subordinate to God. And we don't want to be subordinate because we're in this material world to become Ishvara. Ishvaraham aham bhogi. I'm the God, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer of everything that I survey. So that is a very important philosophical point that is reinforced through our philosophy and reinforced throughout the practical application of our philosophy. It's reinforced in how we live, how we interact, how we communicate with each other. We communicate with each other as servants of Krishna. We communicate with each other, we interact with each other as servants of Krishna, co-servants of Krishna, colleagues. We're colleagues here in this institution, and we're learning to become subordinate to the Supreme Lord. And we do that through chanting the holy name of the Lord. We do that by hearing about the glories of the Lord. Because when you hear about how glorious Krishna is, the vibhuti yoga of Krishna, then we understand we can't compete. We tried to compete so many ways, but we fell short in many, 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 many times of trying to become the supreme controller. We have some influence in the material world. Everybody has some control, but we don't have supreme control. And that supreme control is reserved for Krishna. He's the param brahma param dhamma. He's the supreme Brahman, he's the supreme dham, he's the supreme consciousness. That is Krishna. And we learn that just in it's not just a philosophical, esoteric, ethereal concept, but it's something which is tangible, that Krishna is God. When we understand the greatness. Recently, last week we went to visit my brother-in-law, and he's starting to do all this trekking. He goes on these long walks, solo walks. He doesn't like to communicate much. He doesn't get into communication much with other people. So he goes on long walk, a 15-day hike through the middle of central Australia, and it requires a lot of training and a lot of determination and a lot of willpower. And to control the mind, to be walking for 30 kilometers a day or something like that, 25 kilometers, like doing Govardhan Parakram every day for 15 days, walking that far. But through extreme heat and through gorges and through forests and through jungles and through desert and all different types of terrain, water, up to here sometimes in water, and they have these floating bags waterproof bags that they put all their things in, and they swim across the river. So he does all this very adventurous stuff, and he was showing us his role models, his heroes. So he has them all saved in his YouTube channel. And there are all these guys that do these amazing treks, and girls that do these amazing treks around Australia mostly. And Tasmania and all these far out places. And they do it, and they put it up on Insta, and they have big followers and stuff on social media. And you can see that they're really experiencing nature, that they're out there with nature, and they're not competing. They're out there and appreciating Krishna's creation. They don't understand it's Krishna's creation, but it's a form of you can say Brahman realization. It's a form of realizing the opulence of God. It's a first stage, an early stage, and it's a stage that we can use to introduce people to Krishna consciousness through nature, through the beauty and the splendor of Krishna's creation. And to appreciate that, we start to make some kind of a step toward Krishna. So this material world, like, going on from that Brahman realization, in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, there's a chapter called, I think it's the Fundamental Principles of Material Universe or something, and it's the description of Virat Rupa, I think chapter 26, I think, in the third canto. And there it says, it describes all the different aspects of the nature, of the material energy, of the air, of the sky, and of the sea, and all the different senses and everything that we see and perceive in the material world. And then there's a description of the demigods, of all those different aspects of creation. So Agni, who enters into the mouth, I think, of the Virat Purusha, and still the Virat Purusha, he doesn't move. He's not disturbed. He doesn't get up. Nurati tashta tara virat. He doesn't uttishta. He's not moving. He doesn't stand up. He doesn't awake. He's lying down in the water. He won't get up. And then Indra enters into the ears. I think Indra enters into the ears. And still the Virata Rupa, he doesn't wake up. And Lord Brahma, and finally Lord Brahma enters into the heart of the Virat Purusha with intelligence. With his intelligence, he enters into the heart, still doesn't move. And then Lord Shiva enters into the heart with his ego. He enters into the heart and still nothing doing. No utishtata. He doesn't stand up, doesn't awake. But when consciousness, when the Supreme Consciousness or Paramatma enters into the Virat Rupa, utishta, salilat utishtatat. He wakes up, he stands up from the water and he awakens. It's a very long description, and it's a very beautiful description of the Virat Rupa awakening because of that consciousness, supersoul. And it's the supersoul in the heart of the living entities that awakens us, the supersoul in the heart of the living entities that reminds us, that prods us, that directs us, that guides us. In the 18th chapter of the Gita, we've been studying the final chapter, the final shlokas of the 18th chapter. From 1861, I think. Ishvara Sarvabhutanam. Rideshu Junatishtati. Krishna's in the heart of the living entities. Rideshi. He's situated in the heart. He stays in the heart of the living entities. And he's directing the wanderings. Brahmayam Sarvabhutanam. All living entities are wandering over the universes. Krishna's directing them. And we see that. We perceive that in many, many ways. We have a word in the English language called serendipity. You know that word? Serendipity? You've heard that? It means something happens by chance, but it's a good thing that happens, not like a bad thing that happens, but something favorable happens by chance, serendipitous. So that is Krishna working in the heart. And we see some person that we haven't seen for 25 years and he helps us to solve a big problem or to achieve a goal in our life. And we didn't plan to meet them, and we just see them out of the blue, and we say, well, that was, what a coincidence. But that coincidence is Paramatma. That coincidence is the super soul bringing together different living entities at different times. So Yantara Rudrani Maya, because we're like wandering around in this material machine, and Krishna is part of this. Krishna doesn't leave us. That's why he's considered to be our best friend. He never leaves the living entity. In the fifth chapter, he says that this is the peace formula. If you understand and realize that Krishna is your best friend, Suridam Sarvabhutanam, he's a Surit. In the heart, he's so dear in the heart. That is it's a very intimate term for friendship in Sanskrit, Surit. Very dear to the heart, close to the heart. Krishna's close to that as Paramatma. So that's then the next verse, the following verse from that Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Hrideshu Junatishtati is a verse that's not often quoted, but it's a very important verse. And it's a verse where Krishna starts to shift he starts to shift from the aham savasya prabhava and the personal pronoun to tam, him. And that him, tameva sharanam gacha, refers to Paramatma. He says, tameva sharanam gacha savabhavena bharata, that all living entities should surrender unto him, unto Paramatma, in the heart. And when we surrender to the Paramatma in the heart, it says you'll get prasadam. Tvat prasadat param shantim. The prasad that you get, the mercy that you get from surrendering to the supersoul in the heart, and Krishna says that supersoul is Krishna, Prabhupada says that supersoul is Krishna, savasya chaham hridi shani vishto, that is Krishna. By surrendering to Krishna in the heart, then you get peace, supreme peace, param shantim. And from the and another thing that you get is stanam prapsasi shashvatam, you get the eternal supreme abode of Krishna. By surrendering unto to the Lord. And yesterday we had the question, what does it mean to surrender in a moment, in 1 second? Prabhupada says, and you don't have to take lifetimes to surrender. So another aspect of that surrendering, sharanam gacha, is that it's a continual process. It's not something that we do once and we say, I surrendered. And then everything else, I can do whatever I like, but I surrendered one day. A few weeks ago, a few years ago, I surrendered. But the surrender is something that is is apparent according to our activities, what we do, and according to our decisions, according to our thought processes. That reflects our level of surrender. That's a definition of love. In the Raghunath Das Goswami says that one's internal meditation is apparent according to our external activities. What we do in this material world is a reflection of what we're contemplating, of what we're thinking, we're meditating upon. So we have to train the mind, train the intelligence, train the senses in such a way that we're always fixed on the goal of life, continually surrendering. Am I surrendering now? Is this another opportunity to appreciate Krishna's hand? Can I see Krishna's hand in this particular situation, in this difficulty, or in this fortunate opportunity? Oftentimes when things are going good, we forget about Krishna completely. And then only when the plane starts falling out of the sky, we start praying to God, praying to Krishna. But when things are good, it's like, yeah, I'm all good. All good. So the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us this throughout the Gita. Like in the second chapter, we're hearing very much a description of the soul, Atma. We hear the description of the soul and an analysis of the soul, detailed analysis of the soul, the qualities of the soul, and the function of the soul, the activities of the soul, how the soul is situated in the body. And then throughout we hear how the soul has a relationship with Krishna, and we develop that relationship with Krishna through our practice, through kirtan, through japa, through deity worship, through association with the devotees, through panchanga bhakti. And that is very much it's very much a result of our understanding of Bhagavad Gita. What we're doing is because we have philosophical knowledge, we have conviction. We know what we're doing because there's some system behind it. As Keshavu was saying yesterday, these verses, many of these verses here in this section, they're directly, Rupa Goswami has taken these points and has presented them in the Nectar Devotion. This is very much the inspiration for the Nectar Devotion, this section. And you can see some of the Sanskrit is very much the same as Nectar Devotion. You hear it, Guru Parashraya, you'll hear this terminology is very similar because Rupa Goswami is taking it from scripture. He's not manufacturing some ideas about bhakti. He's taking bhakti from the Srimad Bhagavatam and from many other Vedic literatures, but primarily from Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a story of a Brahmana, and he worships Shalagram Shila and a deity of Balgopal, and he carries them around his neck. Wherever he goes, he has a Shalagram Shila and Balgopal deity. He carries that deity with him, and he sometimes lives in the forest and he eats fruits and roots and what's available, and sometimes he eats in a Brahmana's house. He's a Brahmana, so he will only eat in a caste Brahmana's house. And one day he arrived at the house of Jagannath Mishra, and Jagannath Mishra could see that he was a very effulgent personality. This is a Vaishnava sadhu. He's not an Advaitin traveling around Ekadanda. He's a very advanced devotee. He's carrying around the Supreme Lord around his neck. And so Jagannath Mishra was very honored and very pleased to welcoming him to his house and offered him a seat, a nice seat, and water and pleasant words and worship. And then he begged him to cook in his house. This is a tradition. It's a different concept in this contemporary modern world that someone comes to your house and you say, would you like to go to the kitchen and cook? But it's not, we like cook for our guests. But in this particular culture, and that culture is still there, you can see in South India, when they do the big saptahas, Bhagavat saptaha in South India, these Brahmin priests from Kerala, They'll come as a whole group, right? And they have the fast reciters, because they've got to get through 18,000 verses in 7 days. And that's no joke. So you have to have some people that can really speed it up. So you have the pundit who will speak and give the
punch. He'll give the, he really analyze the text and go through a set, a particular pastime, Rukmini Vivaha or something, and then they'll have the reciters come in for 3 hours in the morning. They've got a shift, and they come in and they power through. Three cantos, bang, done. And they can go. So that what they do, this team, the brahmanas, they come to the pandal, and many thousands of people are coming to hear. And they're accommodated in a house, the brahmana's house, and they cook for themselves. They won't take from the people's house that they stay with. They bring their own stuff and they cook. Or the local people bring provide all the utensils and everything because they're brahmanas, but they cook for themselves. So that tradition is still there, definitely in South India. You see, most traditions are still, aspects of the tradition is still, Vedic culture is there in South India. In North India, it's something else. But it's, UP is in North India, so it's in UP we have the most holy places, I think. But in South India, you get a lot of amazing culture. And even now, Westerners are traveling to South India because there's all these intrepid travel tours to South India, to Madurai and Kerala and Tamil Nadu, and they're taking thousands of people there, making good money out of South India, going to see the ancient culture of South India, which is beneficial for so many people. Anyway, so these brahmanas are cooked for themselves. So this brahmana comes with his deity, Bal Gopal, and Shalagram Shila, and Jagannath Mishra cleans his kitchen. He begs him, please cook in our house. That will make us very happy. If you cook in our house and you take prasadam, because he's been travelling, he's hungry, then we'll be happy. We'll make all the arrangements. So we have all the cut-up done and we'll have everything done. Everything will be cleaned. You don't clean it. You just cook and offer. That's your job. Cook and offer. And then we'll be happy. We'll do everything else. So he cooked, and we know that when he cooks, he's ready to offer, and he starts ringing the bell, and Lord Chaitanya appears as a baby. He's got no clothes on, so he's not Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's a small baby, Nimai. And it says his body is covered with the dust of the dham, and he's clothed with, he doesn't have any clothes. His clothes are the dust of the dham. And he just arrives there, and the brahmana is just about to finish. He chants a particular six syllable Gopal mantra. And he's just about to finish his Gopal mantra, and Nimai comes and takes the rice from his plate. And then he starts to scream, what is happening? This boy has disturbed the whole offering. And Jagannath Mishra comes and he starts to chase Nimai, baby Nimai. And the brahmana stops him. And he says, he's such a small boy. If you beat him, I'll curse you. How will he know the difference between right and wrong? He's too little. He's like a small boy. He doesn't know what is offered and what is not offered, what is bhoga and what is... He doesn't understand that. So don't beat him. He won't learn anything from the beating, so don't beat him. He told him twice this same message. Don't beat him, because he won't learn. Why you punish somebody if they're not learning something? Punishment is to teach somebody something, to change their behavior. But he won't change. If you beat him, you'll still do the same. So Jagannath Mishra put his hand in his head, his head in his hands, and he was so upset that his son destroyed his caste, destroyed his family reputation and everything, that he didn't teach his son properly. Why would his own boy messed up this brahmana's offering? So he begged him to eat again. And he said, no. He says, whatever is ordained by God, Krishna has said, today is not my destiny to eat. I won't eat today. Just bring whatever fruits and roots you have in the house, whatever is available, I'll eat that, and tomorrow we can eat. And no, he begged him, insisted. So he said, all right. So then they took Nimai away. And they said, we have to make sure that Nimai doesn't come anywhere near this brahmana, nowhere near the kitchen. Because as soon as he hears the bell, he's going to be there. When he hears the bell, that's his trigger. He'll be in the offering. So take him away and guard him. So the ladies took him away, and they were guarding him. And then there was different layers. Jagannath Mishra was the first level. And then there was all the ladies behind. They were holding Nimai, holding him down. And then still, when he did the second offering, Nimai appeared. And again, hand in the bowl, took the rice.
So again, the brahmanas screaming, "What happened? What happened? You know, my offering is destroyed. That's it. I'm not taking prasadam." And at that same time, Vishvarupa appeared. Vishvarupa is the older brother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he said he's a manifestation. He's not different to Lord Nityananda. And he appeared, and he said he's a personification, all of his limbs, and he's a personification of beauty, perfection of beauty, Vishvarupa. And when he appeared, the brahmana was stunned by the form of Vishvarupa. And he's asked, whose son is this boy? Where did he come from all of a sudden? Because he'd been in the house for quite some time, and he never saw Vishvarupa. But Vishvarupa had come back from his studies, and Vishvarupa understood what was happening, that Nimai disturbed the offering twice. So Vishvarupa said to the brahmana, they had some exchange, the brahmana hugged him, and they had some exchange, and Vishvarupa said, "Please, you cook again in our house." Because Jagannath Mishra had said, "You cook again," and he said, "No way, nothing doing. Twice, it didn't happen for twice. I can't cook third time. It'd be ridiculous." He said, "It's nearly the end of the day. It's like getting towards Mangalati time. Who cooks at 3 o'clock in the morning? Nobody cooks at 3 o'clock in the morning," says. And so he convinced Jagannath Mishra, and Jagannath Mishra was so upset. Then Vishvarupa, by his shakti, by his beauty, by his sweet words, he convinced him to cook again. So he cooked for the third time at the end of the night. But this time they took Nimai out of the compound. And they put him in a different house, and not only in a different house, in a different room. And in that room, you know, in India there's always a bolt on the outside door, not just inside, they had the bolt outside as well. So they put the bolt outside, they locked him in the room. He can't get out. He's locked from outside, he's inside the room, and he's locked. So all good. So the brahmana prepared the kitchen, he cooked again, and all of a sudden, by the mercy of this Nidra Devi, everybody fell asleep. Just like in Krishna's pastime when Vasudeva was to take Krishna across the Yamuna, everybody fell asleep. So everybody in the whole place fell asleep except for the brahmana. Wouldn't work if the brahmana fell asleep. But everybody else fell asleep in the compound, in the house. And mystically, Lord Chaitanya Nimai was able to get through the lock. He was able to appear in front of the brahmana. And he appeared in front of the brahmana, and the brahmana saw him coming this time, and he said, "Oh no, you know what? He's coming for the third time. What, this guy, nothing can stop him, you know?" Nimai said to him, "What is the problem? Every time you're ringing the bell and you chant my mantra, I'm coming. And there's no problem, there's no fault. If I come and take the offering, there's no fault. You're saying come and take the offering. And so I come, take the offering." And he says, many times we've been in this situation, and you came to the house of Nanda Maharaj, and the same thing you cooked for me in the house of Nanda Baba before in Krishna Lila. So you don't recognize me now, but we eternally have this rasa of cooking and eating together. And then Nimai manifests 8 arms. He manifests this special form of 8 arms, holding a conch, club, lotus and disc, and he had butter in one hand, and he was eating from the other hand the butter, and in another 2 hands he's playing a flute. He's eating butter and playing a flute, and he's got his club, conch, lotus and disc in his 8 arms. And the brahmana collapsed. The brahmana fell on the ground. If you saw a lord in 8-arm form, you'll collapse. So he collapsed on the ground. And then Nimai woke him up, he brought him back to consciousness, and he told him the whole reason why he appeared there, because he's the super soul. Nimai is Antarami Shakti. He's referred to this in many times in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Lord Chaitanya is always referred to as the Antarami Shakti. He's the super soul in the heart of all living entities. And because he said, "Because I'm in the heart of all living entities, I'm in your heart. I'm in the heart of the brahmana. I know your desire. I know that you want me to come. I know you want me to come and eat. So therefore, I appear before you as a super soul, a manifestation of the super soul, Paramatma, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nimai, baby Nimai, he's Paramatma." So he told him not to tell anybody, that he would be ruined if he told anybody about this revelation, about this manifestation of the 8-armed form.
He must have told someone because it's in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, but he didn't tell anyone while Lord Chaitanya was there, or while Nimai was there.
So that pastime is not only to get the attention of the children in the Bhagavatam class, and the adults like to hear about Nimai, of course, but it's a nice meditation on the Krishna's Paramatma. He's in the heart of the living entities, and he understands our mind. He understands our mood. And Krishna, that is very much Krishna. Krishna, he wants us to come back to him. In the purports to those verses, Ishvara Sava Bhutanam and Savasya Chahamudhiti Sandhishti, you'll see that Prabhupada is saying that Krishna is in the heart of the living entity, and he wants the living entity to come home, back home. He's calling the living entity to come back home, but we're refusing, we're ignoring, we're stubbornly staying here to say, no, I can become Ishvara, I can become like you. And Krishna keeps, we keep turning away, the two birds in the tree, we keep turning away, dvikagaha. In the tenth canto of the Bhagavatam, in the second chapter, the prayers of the demigods, there's a description of the body of the tree, and the body as figuratively referred to as a tree. And there's ten. We learned this verse because there's the 10 parts of the tree. Ekaha is the tree itself. Ekayano so dvipala trimula. So that this tree stands up on itself, by itself. That's the body. And the body has two experiences. One is happiness and one is distress. Dvipala. The two fruits of this body is happiness and distress. Everybody gets that. And then there's three roots. Trimula. What are the three roots? What do you think the three roots might be? Yes? Trimala. Good boy. They are. Trimula is the three roots, and they are the three modes of nature. The three modes of material nature are nourishing the tree. They're giving nourishment to the tree. And the tree has chaturasaha, four rasas. That's the rasa of economic development, of sense gratification, of religiosity, and enjoyment. Four rasas that we experience. And there's panchavida. From the panchavida, there's the five senses, the eyes, the nose, tongues, the five senses that enjoy in this tree. And then there's six different types of circumstances, lamentation and hankering and old age and death, and those six circumstances. And then there's seven barks on the tree. There's saptatvak. The seven layers of the bark on the tree, and those seven layers are like the skin, the bone marrow, the mucus, the pus, the semen, the bile. They're the different layers of the tree, the bark of the tree. And then there is eight ashtabitapaha, eight what are the eight ones? There's nine holes. Navaksha, nine holes, Ashtavitapa, and this here, and dasha chadi, there's 10 leaves. The 10 leaves are the 10 airs in the body. And then it says the last line is the punchline.
Eight material elements.
Yes, pancha buddha. There's earth, water, fire, air, and ether, and mind, intelligence, and ego. Thank you, Gopa. We don't need Bhagavatam with Gopa here. And then at the end, it says, right, so we've got the tree, and we've analyzed the whole universal creation is there, in the three modes of nature, the different circumstances, the panchabhuta, the mind, intelligence, ego, all of this sankhya is there, and the tree and the body, everything is there. But two important things at the end, dvikhagaha. One time I referenced this verse in I think it was here in the auditorium, and somebody at the end said, "Prabhu, this is the wrong grammar. Dvikagaha can't be correct." Some Sanskrit scholar was there. She thought she was a Sanskrit scholar, but actually it's a correct grammar. It's in Bhagavatam, and there's a reason for that. why it's there. It's an exception to a rule in Panini grammar. So dvikagaha is there. And who are the dvikagaha? Atma and Paramatma. The Atma is in the heart, and Paramatma is in the heart of this Adivrikshaha. So this reference, you can say, this metaphor, figurative tree of the body, is very nice description to help us to understand that in this complex nature of the material universe of our bodies, there's two living entities, dvi kagaha. Kagaha means a bird, right? It means ka means the sky and ga means to go. So what goes in the sky? An aeroplane, right? A bird. A bird goes in the sky, so it's kagaha. So dvi kagaha, the two birds. You can think of that today. You think of the two birds, dvi kagaha. Two birds. Who are the two birds? Atma and Paramatma. Atma and Paramatma, the two birds. So we'll finish up with a meditation. I've finished many, many classes with this same meditation, but it's very much related to this verse today. And it's when Manigriva and Nalakuvera, they're liberated. And when they're liberated by baby Krishna, Damodara, he's still got the wooden grinding mortar tied to his around his belly. And then they offer this string of beautiful prayers in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, I think chapter 10 of the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. And in those verses, they refer to Krishna as Paramatma, they refer to Krishna as the Atmad Pradipa, he's giving light in the soul and everything like this. And then they say that finally their final conclusion is, and they're all short verses, anustup verses, but at the end, they say they want to cover all aspects of their they want to make sure that they don't fall back into the body of trees, twin Arjuna trees again. They want to maintain the sanctity of the human form of life, which means that they'll maintain their bhakti. And so the first thing that they said is Vane Gunan Katane Shavano Katayam, that let my vani be glorification of Krishna. Let me speak about Krishna. Let me hear Shravano. Let me hear the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because if I speak and if I hear about Krishna, we'll be properly situated. We'll be in a good place. And then hasto karo, let my hands and my limbs, let that serve Krishna, God. Manasa parayo, let my mind be at the two lotus feet of Krishna. Let's let my mind be focused on Krishna. And then the line for today is Smrityam Shidas Tava Nivasa Jagat Praname. He says, let my head offer obeisances to all living entities in the universe, everywhere. Shidas. Let my head go down to the Jagat Praname, offer obeisances to everyone in the universe. Why? Everywhere in the universe. Why to everything in the universe? Because Krishna's in everything in the universe. He's in between every atom of the universe. He's in the heart of every living entity in the universe. All the 8,004,000 species of life are Krishna, have Krishna within them. And so we offer respects to them according to their position and manifestation. That's Srila Prabhupada's qualifying statement here. We offer obeisances that they're not all Narayana, they're not all the Supreme, they're not all equal. So we offer according to their position and their manifestation, but we offer respect. And that is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching in Shikshastakam, to offer respect to all living entities. Not to expect respect, but to offer respect to all living entities. And that is the secret of being able to Kirtaniya Sadahari, to always be able to chant the holy name of the Lord, is to maintain that mentality of respect to all living entities, to see every living entity as somehow or another connected with Krishna, part and parcel of Krishna. And that's why we offer obeisances to everybody in the universe. And then the final thing is, let me see the Vaishnavas. Let me see the devotees of the Lord, because when we see the devotees of the Lord, we automatically remember Krishna. We cannot but remember Krishna by seeing the devotees of the Lord.
So it's a very big topic, Paramatma and Atma, and there's many things we haven't covered, of course. One very beautiful verse in the 13th chapter, many verses, the 13th chapter is about Paramatma, Paramatmeti, iti uktaha. In the 13th chapter it says that the Paramatma is the Upadrasta Anumanta. The Paramatma is the overseer and the permitter who's in the heart of the living entity. And he's the Kshetragya. We're in a field, in this body. It's the field, the Kshetra. And the one who is a Kshetragya is Atma. The Atma is Kshetragya. But there's also another Kshetragya, Kshetragya Chappi. That is, Krishna says, I am also a Kshetragya, but he's a Kshetragya of Sava Kshetreshu. He knows all the Kshetras. We know one Kshetra, Krishna knows all the Kshetras. So, 13th chapter, we can get a lot of detailed information about Paramatma and nature and consciousness and the Atma. We'll finish here and ask if there are any questions or comments or reflections on the class today. Yes, Mike.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you for the nice class. Prabhuji, you mentioned how Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that he's seated in everyone's heart. So Prabhuji, we've also heard in lectures, we always hear that Krishna, we need to clean our heart with devotional service and chanting, then only Krishna can come and sit in our heart, because he doesn't come and sit in a contaminated heart. So when Krishna is already seated in our heart, then why do we clean? What is the change in devotees?
Nice question. Wow. Krishna's in the heart. And if Krishna's in the heart should be cleaned, right? And we prepare the heart for Krishna to come and sit in the heart. That's why we do our bhakti. We're preparing the heart for Krishna to sit, but he's already there in the heart. But he understands our level of consciousness. He understands our level of awareness of his presence. And the more we clean the heart, Krishna's watching us clean the heart, the more we clean it, the more he becomes manifest, the more he becomes realized. The more he becomes a reality, because he sees that we're doing the hard work, and it's not that he doesn't go. He never leaves the living entity alone. He's always with the living entity, but he as he sees us doing the hard work, or the work of bhakti on the heart. Bhakti is the affair of the heart. When he sees us working on the heart, he becomes more and more inclined to more and more prominent in our lives, so he becomes more and more manifest. He'll appear there. He's always there, but he becomes more obviously aware. We become more obviously aware of his presence in the heart. It's like sometimes when you clean the room, when you clean your desk, you always have your keyboard on the desk, but you don't always see it because there's so much clutter there, so many things over the keyboard. It's always there, but when you clean up everything, you see there's the keyboard. It's always there. So Krishna's in the heart. When we clean up, we can really see him, and then he really manifests. Is that okay?
Thank you, Prabhupada.
Something else? Yes?
I just want to say on that point, maybe Krishna reciprocates more with us.
Maybe Krishna reciprocates more with us when we clean our hearts.
Yeah.
Where we're not so aware of him, so then he doesn't reciprocate as much. But as we clean the heart, he manifests himself to us, we become more aware, but he also becomes more loving towards us.
So. Yeah, I think that's a nice addition. Yayata mam parapadyante. That it's reciprocal. According to our level
of surrender, our level of Krishna consciousness, Krishna will manifest proportionately and become a reality, inspiration. Go, Prabhu. Mike.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you. Here it is mentioned to offer respect to every living entity according to that living entity's position or manifestation. So, what is the practical take on it? How to apply that?
The practical take on the, according to one's position or manifestation is that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita we hear that there are different levels of devotees, Kanishtha Madhyama and Uttama devotees, and there are different levels of non-devotees. There is people that we should avoid in preaching Krishna consciousness to, because they're inimical, and there are people that are just innocent, and we can approach them and go out for them, and there are people who are like peers who we can really interact with, and we interact with in a more kind of congenial and in a more friendly kind of a way. And then there are always people who are superior to us. And so in Krishna consciousness, the whole essence of Vaishnava etiquette is to be conscious of who we are and where we are in our surroundings and who the other people are that we're interacting with on a daily basis. And on a daily basis, if we practice to interact with the people that we are surrounded with in an appropriate way, and we become more tuned in to how we're interacting and how we're perceived in our interactions, then we become more Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness is being aware of who we are and who other people are and how we're interacting in this material world. So the practical application is to understand properly who we are, and to not artificially project an image of who we think we are to the community or to our friends or to our family members, but to be honest and introspective about our level of Krishna consciousness, and from that position understanding how we should interact. We should approach senior devotees. We should take shelter of those who have got more experience, those who have got more understanding, those who have got more knowledge, and for them we should be offer respects and serve them. And for those who are similar to us in age and in knowledge and in experience, then we develop friendship, close friendship with them. But the respect, friendship with respect, and it's not something which is like a mundane friendship that we're just expecting something, some negotiation, but it's a friendship with respect and a friendship that develops over time through service to the spiritual master, through service to the devotees. That friendship will increase and develop. And to those who are beginning Krishna consciousness, so who are just taking up the process of bhakti, then we open up our hearts to them in a different way. We give them an opportunity to take shelter. We give them an opportunity to hear, give them an opportunity to serve, and treat them with kind of compassion that's required to develop a relationship, and treat them with dignity. Not that they're younger and they're inexperienced and they don't know much, so that we can just push them around and do whatever we like with them, or order them around, or something, boss them. But we cultivate them. So, and for those who are really inimical, we really steer away, because it's an offense to preach Krishna consciousness to somebody who's not ready for Krishna consciousness. And the offense is that it can disturb us. If we try too hard, over-endeavor to bring Krishna consciousness to somebody who's very, very inimical, then it won't help our bhakti. So we should steer clear of them, and you know, we can just respect from distance. I think that's some practical. Did you want to add anything?
Nothing. Thank you.
Thank you for the question. It's interesting that Prabhupada put that in there at the end of that. Jade.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the nice class. We often hear Prabhupada and the Pope would say that not to be confused that since Krishna is in the heart doesn't mean that we become Krishna. So I just want to understand, where does this actual nature or idea come from that, you know, we actually end up becoming Narayan or Krishna? Where does this philosophy come from? Does it just come from envy or our desire to be the controller? And how much of an influence does the super soul within those people kind of influence them to have this kind of desire? Because you said that the super soul gives us direction in our life. So how much does the super soul have effect in that aspect?
Well, thank you for the question, Jade. I think the super soul does three things in the Bhagavad Gita. It says the super soul gives knowledge, it gives remembrance and forgetfulness. So those three considerations are there in the aspect in understanding the sanctioning of the super soul on the living entity. So the living entity who wants to become God, Krishna is giving forgetfulness to them. It's forgetfulness that the super souls allowing them to wallow in their misconception or their misidentification of their material body, their false designation. And so, you know, we desire this, and Krishna is saying, well, it's your desire, you do it. Yates chasita tat kuru. In the next verse from that Tameva Sharanam Gacha, Krishna says, you contemplate, think about this, I've given you all this knowledge about the soul and the Paramatma, the super soul. I've given you this Guyat Guyat Ramaya, the most confidential knowledge I've given to you to surrender to God. Then Vimrishai Tad Asheshina, contemplate, think about it carefully. Think about it carefully, and then Yata Ichchasi Tat. Do what you want to do. So you have that independence. The jiva always has the independence to go this way or that way. That's why we're called tatastha shakti. We can go material, we can go spiritual. So you do it whatever you think is best for you, you do that. I've told you what's best, then what is your inclination? So we always have that independent nature, that independent quality. And part of that, as you said, that identification with Narayan is envy. We're envious of Krishna, we're envious of God, we want that position, we want the supreme position. So the root cause of it, Prabhupada often said, is envy of the Supreme Lord. And oftentimes when we're criticizing others, for example, means that envy is still percolating, it's manifesting itself. We're criticizing because we somehow or other are considering ourselves better. We think that we're in a better position, and we envy that position that person's in. And so we think that if we put them down, we'll be in a higher position. And that's what we did to Krishna. So we try to minimize Krishna's position by maximizing my position as a controller, as God. So I hope that's helpful. Anything else? Yes, Jayasachi Prabhu. It's supposed to be Jayasachi giving class today, so you can give a class.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Anybody has been in the movement, read Bhagavad Gita, has read this, that there's a super soul and the soul in the body. We all know that. And one of the reasons we don't pay respect to others is because we don't have this realization there is a super soul in the body. We mostly see the other person as an atma or another individual. How do you come to that realization that there is a super soul what kind of things we have to do, what kind of meditation we have to do so that we can see Krishna everywhere in everybody so that we can pay that respect.
Super Soul Realization. That was the name of a book. Super Soul Realization. One way to realize the Super Soul in the heart of all living entities is very much like I mentioned about my brother-in-law, how he perceives he's starting his journey toward God through nature. And many people do, through their wonderment of Krishna's energy, through the mountains and through the rivers and through the sunset and all these beautiful aspects of Krishna's nature. So Krishna says in the Gita, Prabhupada says, how can you not see Krishna? Someone's asked Prabhupada, how to see Krishna? How can you not see Krishna? Krishna is he's in everything. Rasoham apsukantiya. Krishna's in the water. Krishna's Shashi Surayaha. He's the sun and the moon. He's the Himalaya mount. Things that can't move. It's Krishna. You think of what is the biggest aquatic animal? Something that's really big in the ocean. A whale. Krishna's the whale. So whatever's big and whatever's great and whatever's, you know, whoever wins anything, any tournament or who's ever famous, it's an aspect of Krishna. Someone who's got that great ability, you can see Krishna. Sometimes you see them, Usain Bolt, and he wins the 100 meters dash and he walks around to the crowd going like this, look at me, I'm the greatest. Or Muhammad Ali, he was the best fighter, and he was like, nobody can touch me. But material energy can sort them out. So, unfortunately, I see that when I see these sportsmen and they get up there and they just do these soccer players and they go around to the crowd and take off their top and they show their muscles, how good I am. It's like Krishna gave them the strength to do that. They gave them the skill to do that. So we can see Krishna in all those things. When you see something very, really outstanding, that's Krishna. Only Krishna's got that capacity. The intelligence of Einstein is Krishna, Prabhupada said. Where did Einstein get his intelligence from? Krishna. So everything that's really outstanding is an aspect of Krishna. And when we train the mind to see Krishna in the earth, in the water, the fire, the ether, the mind, intelligence, then you can't not see Krishna. It's a matter of just training the mind. That's why the 7th chapter is there and the 10th chapter is there, to teach us how to see Krishna in his different aspects. And then when we train the mind like that, we can't avoid Krishna. And the last thing I'd say there is that Prabhupada once said, in terms of becoming one with God, becoming Narayan, he once said, why become one with God? We can become better than God. We become greater than God. We control God. The devotee, one of the qualities of pure bhakti, of pure devotional service, is that the devotee has the capacity to control Krishna. Mother Yashoda is glorified in the Bhagavatam because she's got a position higher than Lord Brahma, higher than Lord Shiva, higher than Lakshmi Devi, because she controls Krishna. She controls Krishna with her love. She binds Krishna with her affection, with her love for the Supreme Lord. She doesn't become Krishna, she becomes better than Krishna, faster than Krishna, smarter than Krishna. So Prabhupada said that in a joking way. Why we become? What's so good about becoming God? We become better than God. We become better. We can control God. And yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you. I really took a lot from this class.
Thank you.
And I wanted to ask you, you know how the Super Soul is giving direction to even all the animals, you know, or go here, go there, da-da-da-da. Mm. But yet the Atma is, one of the qualities of the Atma is it's full of knowledge. Mm. So why do we need the Super Soul to give instruction if we are already full of knowledge?
That's a good question. Don't start me on the animals and the Paramatma. I forgot all about that. That could have been my class. My famous class for Paramatma is the gannets in New Zealand. But I won't get there. Because they fly, you know, they do these amazing overseas journeys when they're 13 weeks old. I won't go there. But Atma is an... Paramatma is in the heart of the animals, and that's why we say it's instinct, right? Darwin says it's an instinct, but it's Paramatma telling them to make this journey, how they make the journey, and at the end of their lives they go way back, like 10,000 kilometers to exactly the place where they were born, and they go back there and they mate with someone and they have another baby and that baby does the same thing. So it's Paramatma. There's lots of amazing Paramatma stories of animals, but Atma, how about the Atma in this, where we have the soul is full of knowledge, right? We understand that the soul is Nityasiddha, Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabanoya. The love of Godhead is in the soul always, so that means that the soul is full of knowledge. But so why do we need Paramatma? If the soul is full of knowledge, what's the use of Paramatma? If the Paramatma is there, it's a very good question. Paramatma is there, I'm feeling that the Paramatma is there because the soul has forgotten. What did Keshavapu say yesterday? Why did Prabhupada was asked when he went to London, what have you come here for? I've come here to teach you what you've forgotten. What you've forgotten is God. You forgot God, you forgot Krishna. So without Paramatma there, nudging us and pushing us and giving us different types of experiences, we will forget. And we're not just forgetfulness, but we won't have any inclination to cultivate our constitutional position. We won't have any inclination to cultivate that real knowledge, to uncover that knowledge. The knowledge is there, but it's got to be uncovered. And that's one of the kind of perennial discussions or tensions in educational psychology is a student that you come to, are they a blank slate or do they have already prior knowledge, a priori, or do they have some kind of experience that they're bringing to the educational experience, to the educational interaction? And so, of course, our take on it as devotees is that every entity that comes, every student that comes to the class has got prior knowledge, has got some prior experience, and is an eternal servant of Krishna. And it's a very different concept if you're working from a Christian science, Scientology platform, from the Christian science platform, to a Krishna consciousness, because for the Christians the soul is like eternally damned, and the soul is fallen, but in a way that's disgraced and it needs to be redeemed. And our understanding is that the soul is actually eternally pure, and we just have to uncover that the contamination to make it come. So that knowledge is there, and the super soul is that consciousness that awakens the knowledge, like we said about the Virata Rupa, it became alive only when consciousness enters into it. Then shalilat utishtata, then from the water it awakens. So when Paramatma enters into the heart, when we become conscious of Paramatma, enters in, and it's right next to that dvikaga, that bird that's right next to us, when we look at the bird, instead of looking that way, we look at the bird, then we wake up. Then we're in this tamasima jyotigama. Vedic aphorism, famous Vedic aphorism, is we go to the light. Don't stay in darkness. Tamasi ma. Don't stay in darkness. Go for the light. Turn on the lights. That was a famous Australian political slogan in the 1970s. The Gough Whitlam government. Turn on the lights. We've had too many years of this Liberal government, 25 years of Liberal government, useless government. Turn on the lights, and they won the election. Anyway, so we turn on the lights. Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Prabhu, you had a question. All good? Hare Krishna. Grantaraja Shimar Bhagavatam ki. Shiva Prabhupada ki. Gopimanandi. Oh, Wow, never given an autograph. Did you do all this?
Yeah.
One should remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Paramatma. Prabhupada said Paramatma was Krishna himself. There was this Brahmana who kept his deities in the neck and worships the deity, hungry. Jagannath Mishra's house, Jagannath Mishra knew what it was, Brahma, and gave him food. Atma Prama, two kinds. Indamada?
Yeah.
I say that we want to cover pastimes and hear about Krishna. Krishna is all the. What's that?
Chakras.
Krishna is a whale. Why don't you sign it? What's her name?
Oh, yeah.
Great name.
I used to know Sanskrit.
Yeah. Wow. What do you remember from Sanskrit? Signing. Where's your notes? Is that me?
It's
Paramatma. Oh. What does that say? What does it say?
It's an airline.
Hi. Hi, Will. How are you, man?
Krishna, 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 Krishna.